So we'll pray and then we'll hear God's word together. Let's pray. Father, may we have an appetite, a hunger for thy word this evening. May we be desirous, Lord, to hear what thou say to us. May our hearts be prepared. May we be looking to thee, Heavenly Father, to speak to us. May we listen by faith and therefore not be disappointed, but we might be satisfied with hearing thy voice speaking to us. We thank thee that we can recognize the voices of others. We can recognize the voices of parents and children. We pray that we might recognize thy voice coming to us through thy word tonight. We pray, Heavenly Father, thy word may be very helpful to somebody here tonight who may be overwhelmed in their heart over some matter. And if not, Lord, we might treasure up thy word in our hearts, that, Father, we may bring it out, as it were, in times of distress or in times of need. So we thank thee that we have this word, such a great help to us. Bless it to us by thy Spirit this evening, and we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, just two verses tonight towards the beginning of Psalm 61. That is a psalm entitled to the chief musician upon the gyne, as I mentioned earlier. That means an ancient stringed instrument. This was sung accompanied by such an instrument as that, and it is one of David's psalms. And we have him here then in verses 2 and 3 praying to God, praying to his God. And he prays like this: "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." So, difference, we're not looking at the whole of the psalm tonight, just these two verses, verses 2 and 3. Where David is praying to God a personal prayer about himself. He's called praying to God, he's praying about God, but his prayer is chiefly here about himself and about his own experience. He says, "From the end of the earth will I, David, cry unto thee, O God, when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." This part of this psalm and many of the psalms are much about the psalmist themselves and about the experiences that they were going through at the time of their writing these psalms, at the time that they actually came to them by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Well, in a way it's needless for me to tell you, I trust, who David was. Who is such a great character in the scriptures, in the Old Testament in particular. He calls himself here a king, because that's what he was. He was a king. He was one of the greatest king of Israel. He was first of all the king of Judah for 7 years in Hebron, and then he was made king over the whole of God's people, over the whole of Israel. And that was for 33 years in Jerusalem until he died, a good old age, in spite of all the things that he went through before he was made king, and all the persecution of Saul and all the battles that he fought after he became king. He died in a good old age, about 70, around about 1016 BC. Although he's a king, we need to also remember that he was at root and at bottom, he was a believer like you and I. And so therefore we can identify with his experience, we can identify with this psalm here and what he's going through. So he calls himself a king there in Psalm 61 and verse 6. "Thou, God, wilt prolong the king's life," referring there to himself, not to the previous king Saul, or to this king who's going to come after him, which is his own son Solomon, but to himself, "thou prolong the king's life and his years as many generations." So We're perhaps not like David in that sense. We're not earthly kings, although we are in Christ made spiritual kings and priests unto God. But we have familiarity with him in that we are fellow believers in his Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So David here then is praying to God about himself. And he's praying to him here about what he was going to do, what he was determined to do, and what he was resolved to do at that time in his reign and in his rule. And a thing that he was going to do, and what this psalm, what this part of the psalm is all about prayer. And that's what he was going to do at this time in his life and in his rule and reign. He was going to pray. He was going to cry to God. He was going to cry to his God. And so this psalm, this part of this psalm, this portion of this psalm, has much to teach you and I about prayer, about praying, about our praying to God. And even this here itself, the fact that he doesn't describe it here as prayer, he's praying to God. He says, "Hear my cry, God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee." And this he shows us how he was praying, the method of his prayer, or the fervor or the earnestness of his prayer. Cry here means to cry or to cry out loud, or to call upon somebody. And in this case, it is to call upon God. Let me read to you a few passages tonight from this devotional book by William Jay. And he writes a lovely passage for April the 23rd on this verse. And he mentions about here, first of all, about how David was going to pray. He was going to cry cry to God. And he says, crying is a substitute for speech. So that can be in the place of speech. And also the expression of earnestness. A child can cry long before it can articulate, before it can talk, and its cries are as much move the parent as any eloquence of words. A person in great danger or want or pain not only utters himself but cries out, and often aloud, according to the pressure of his feelings or her feelings. And he says, "Let me pray as I can. I may not be able to express my desires as some do, but if I'm deeply affected by them, and they spring from a broken heart and a contrite spirit, they shall not be despised." So already, in this psalm, we are taught about prayer. And when we pray, we're to cry to God. We're to cry to him. We're to cry out to him. We're to call upon his name. And we need to pray earnestly or fervently. And we need to remember that God doesn't much mind if we're not the most eloquent people in the world. That sometimes we can stammer and stutter through our prayers. But God hears. He's a God who doesn't just look upon the outward appearance, he looks upon the heart. And when he's hearing your prayer, he's not just hearing the words, he's looking at the thoughts and intents of your heart. So that should encourage us. Should encourage you and me, particularly if you're somebody who's perhaps shy and somebody who perhaps you find it difficult to pray publicly in a prayer meeting. Remember that. God is looking at your heart. God's listening to your heart prayer. He's perceiving your earnestness, your fervor. And he can understand. The Spirit can read your heart. Even when you can't even put into words how you're feeling, God understands. God knows. God can interpret how you're feeling. And that is what the Spirit of God can do, as we read in Paul's epistle to the Romans. So David says in Psalm 57 verse 2, "I will cry unto God." Sometimes he couldn't put into words how he felt, but he knew that God heard him, he knew that God understood, even though he wasn't always very eloquent. "I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me." And perhaps this is something you need to do at the moment. You need to cry to God about something, perhaps, especially if you feel as David did at this time. You need to cry to him, call upon his name, cry out to God earnestly at this time in your earthly life and pilgrimage. Well, if you do, remember that about prayer. Make it earnest, make it fervent, put everything into it, exert yourself spiritually. Don't so much, you know, to try to trouble yourself about what you actually say, but don't trouble yourself too much about it if you can't really put your prayer into words. If you can't put it concisely and clearly to God, He can read your heart. He knows all things. There's nothing that escapes Him. Well, what is David then? What is it that David prays to God here about his crying to God in these two verses? Well, there are a number of headings, and they are as follows. It divides up very simply and very easily, really, these two verses. First of all, he prays about the place where he's going to cry to God, where he's going to cry to him from. And then he mentions the person that he's going to turn to and to frame his prayer before. And then he mentions about the time when he is going to pray to God, the time when he's going to pray. And then the actual petitions or prayer that he's going to put before him. And then finally, the thing that's going to encourage him to pray in this way, and the reason why he's going to cry to him in this manner, in this way, these particular petitions, this particular prayer. So we can learn a lot here about calling upon our God. So first of all, he prays to God about the place where he's going to cry to him from. And he describes it as follows. He's going to cry to God from and even from the end of the earth. It means he's going to cry to him from the extremity, from the uttermost part of the earth or world. But you know, when you think about that, he can't be thinking so much about where he is from location, although we can learn from this that wherever we are, it doesn't matter where we are in this world, and it doesn't matter how we feel, however far away we feel from God, wherever we are, however we feel, he can hear us. But I don't think he's thinking here about the extremity of his location, perhaps from the temple or from Jerusalem. And he certainly wasn't at this point at the very end of the earth. He would have been somewhere in Israel. But what David is thinking about here is, he's thinking about the extremity of his condition, of his spiritual condition, of his spiritual situation, particularly in the light of some kind of enemy that he had at this time. If he was king, the enemy that he mentions later on in the psalm probably isn't Saul. It might have been another enemy. He had many enemies, didn't he? He had enemies outside of Israel. He had enemies in Israel. There was some kind of enemy at this time. And therefore, he was at a personal extremity. And that's what he's thinking about here when he says, from the end of the earth. He's not thinking about a physical place. Although, as I say, God can hear us wherever we are. It doesn't matter where it is. In the world, God will hear us when we cry to him. But he's thinking about his spiritual extremity, about feeling far away from God, the extremity of his human condition and situation, his affliction, his suffering at the hands of one enemy or another. It might have been his counselor. It might have been his own son. It might have been many different kinds of enemies that David had during his life and during his reign. Now Jay comments like this on this part of the text. He says, where would he pray? From the end of the earth would I cry to thee. He means any condition, however desolate or distant. Yeah, lovely, my dear friends. You can pray to God wherever you are. And you can pray to God however you are, however desolate, or however distant. Distance of place being put for greatness of extremity. Sometimes we may be thrown into situations the most trying and remote from human aid. But wherever we are, and however we are, God is there to hear and succor us. Thus Joseph found him when sold into Egypt.
and John when he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, and Paul when tossed far upon the Mediterranean Sea. We are as near the throne of grace in one place as another. Prayer can reach him wherever we are, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. While they speak, I will answer, and before they speak, I will hear. So that's the first point. He'll pray to him from the ends of the earth. The same phrase is used in Psalm 46 and verse 9. He makes war, God makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. There it's perhaps a physical sense. God can make wars to cease wherever they are in the world. He breaks the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot in the fire. But here it's not so much physical locational position, but spiritual condition, the spiritual situation that David found himself in. So perhaps do you need to cry to him at the moment from the end of the earth? Are you at the end of yourself? Sometimes we can be like that as Christians. We can be at the end of our tether. Are you at some kind of extremity? Well, man's extremity, as we often say, is God's opportunity. You're at the extremity, an extremity in your condition or situation. That is the time to pray to him, to cry to him. And he'll hear you wherever you are. He'll hear you in whatever condition you find yourself in. There is always hope. There is never a need to despair as Christian people. God is always there. He's always, only ever, a prayer away, people sometimes say. Secondly, he also mentions about the person that he's going to cry to. Very simply, he says he's going to cry to him. To him here, of course, he means God. He's going to cry to God, because he's the one who can hear him. He's the one who can answer him. He's the one who can deliver him from his enemy. God here is Elohim, the object of worship. David is not going to turn to any human means for deliverance. He's not going to turn to any idol. He's not going to turn to any god, either within Israel, in the context of Israel, or outside of Israel, amongst the heathen. No, he's going to turn to his God and to his Father. He's going to turn to Elohim, the mighty God. And he calls him that also in verses 5 and 7. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. He, referring to himself, shall abide before God forever, or prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. When we cry, my dear friends, we may cry to him wherever we are, however we are. When we pray, it is to be to God. And he hears us. Sin in our hearts, he hears us, and he is able to help us and to succor us. Sadly, very often, he's the last one that we return to. He can sometimes be our last resort. He should be our first resort. Go to God first when you're in need, when you're suffering, when you're persecuted, when you're tempted, when you are suffering affliction. Or if you have an enemy, you have an enemy in Satan, you have an enemy in other people, you can even sometimes have enemies in the context of the church. If that's the case, cry to him about it. He hears. He delivers out or in the situation. Give us grace to deal with it. Well, with that, just briefly. Thirdly, he then prays to him about the time when he's going to cry to the Lord. Also, still in verse 2. And he says he's going to cry to him, no, because of this enemy, whoever it was, whether it was a spiritual enemy in Satan that's persecuting him in some way, or some human enemy, the consequence of this was the kind of spiritual pressure coming to bear upon him in some way, so that his inward being, the very centre of his being, his heart, centre of his whole being, was overwhelmed. He felt overwhelmed by this. Overwhelmed here in the Hebrew means that he was left feeling faint. He was left feeling spiritually feeble because of the enemy of his soul and the affliction or trouble that his enemy was given to him. That's when David prayed, when his heart was overwhelmed within him. That's not the only time that we're to pray. to pray to him at all times. But that is a good time to pray, my dear friends, when for some reason we just feel overwhelmed. We do sometimes feel like that, don't we? And not only through enemies, not only through people, but just through situations we sometimes find ourselves in. You know, the sad state in which the church is in today, the sad state that our nation is in, it can all sometimes be overwhelming. And if things are overwhelming you, coming upon you wave upon wave as they sometimes can, Satan persecuted and oppressing, enemies, troubles, trials, tribulations, temptations and so on, that is the time to call upon his name. Jay says it's not that he would restrain prayer at other times. We are to pray without ceasing. It's the character of a hypocrite that he will not always call upon God. There are birds who only make a noise at the approach of bad weather. And sadly, there are believers like that. You only find them in a prayer meeting, you only find them upon their knees in their closets when things are going badly. But sadly, they don't turn to God to rejoice and give thanks to him and to praise his name and to joy before him when things are going well. When things are going awry with them, then you'll find them seeking him early when they're afflicted. There are persons who only pour out a prayer when God's chastening hand is upon them. But what should we think of a neighbor or friend who never called upon us but when he wanted to borrow or to beg? How does God feel when you only pray when you're in trouble? Pray to him at all times. What is always proper may be sometimes peculiarly seasonable, natural and necessary. And this is the case when we're in trouble and affliction. Therefore, says God to you, call upon me in the day of trouble. The answer will in due time relieve and deliver. The exercise will immediately soothe and sanctify. Is any afflicted? We were in James this morning, weren't we? And he wrote, is any afflicted? What is he to do? He is to pray. So this psalm teaches about many things, about prayer, about crying to God, and about the time, the occasion, the opportunity to pray is when your heart, not only when your heart is overwhelmed, but when your heart is overwhelmed with anything, but especially with grief and trouble and affliction because of some kind of an enemy of your soul. We have in the title of Psalm 102, A Prayer of the Afflicted. Perhaps that's the Psalm of David, when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. Cry to God, my dear friends. Turn to him. Call upon his name when your heart is overwhelmed within you, when it wells up within you, when you feel that your heart is going to burst, when you feel you can't take any more. Pour out your soul before him. Bring it before him. Just the very experience or just the very doing of that will help you. It will relieve you to actually do it. You'll unburden yourself. You'll be able to cast your care upon him. You'll be able to roll your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. You'll be able to cast your care upon him. He cares for you. The very act of doing it will help you. But also in the thought, it's not in vain. There is a God in heaven and he hears and he answers our prayers. So when are you to pray? As James says, when you're afflicted, when your heart's over, you might not be overwhelmed tonight. It might be later on this week, before you know, perhaps sometime in the future. When it is, turn to God in prayer. In the fourth place, we actually have the content of his prayer at this time, when he's overwhelmed. What he's going to pray to him? Isn't it lovely how God not only encourages and urges us to pray at certain set times, appointed times, and when we feel like this or that. But also God also gives us directions how to pray. And that is why you have a psalm like this. David is encouraging us to pray when we're just like him. And he shows us how he prayed and how we're to pray when we're in a similar kind of situation. God guides us in our life. He guides us even how we're to pray when our heart is overwhelmed. What was his petition? What was his prayer? It was this. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. When an enemy is oppressing, when your heart is overwhelmed, pray this prayer. Pray for leading, that the Spirit might lead you in your experience. It's a happy situation when this pressure comes to bear and it drives us to God in prayer and drives us to pray this and drives us to Him, which is the reason why God permits these things and creates the circumstances of these things, that they might drive us to Him and that we might know Him in our experience. We might know more about Him. That is why, my dear friends, God sometimes lets the leash of the dog go in a way, or lets it longer, so it might drive us closer to Him, closer to the one who can protect us and keep us secure and to keep us safe. So we can be thankful when the dog is barking or when the lion is roaring, because then it leads us to Him, to our God, to the one who can protect us and keep us safe. Lead me, conduct me, guide me. We can't do it ourselves, we need Him to do it. In our experience, by His Spirit, it's very experimental, this. Lead me forth to the rock, a place where He was secure from His enemies, or rather near to a person where He was going to be secure from his enemies, to His shepherd, the one that was higher than Him. Who was higher than David? David was king over, first of all, Judah and then Israel, as we saw at the very beginning. Who was higher? Who is more elevated? Who is more exalted? Who is more lifted up and loftier than Him? Well, it was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So it appears what he's praying here is he wants God in a situation to lead him out of the dangerous enemy and to lead him to the safety of himself. As he says later on in the psalm, that in the past he had abided in his tabernacle, and he will trust in the covert of thy wings. He wanted to come into that secret place of the Most High, into the shadow of the Almighty, built close to God in his spirit and his experience, that place where he knew he was safe, that quiet place, that place where he would be at rest and feel a great peace of mind and a peace in his heart. Now, Jay says this. What does he mean by this rock? But something which could afford him support when he's ready to be swallowed up. The perfections of Jehovah, his attributes. Perhaps trusting in them, in him. The everlasting covenant, the doctrine of providence. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. This is the rest and this is the refreshing. Yet when the relief is provided, when we see it too, we cannot reach it for ourselves, of ourselves. We need Him. We need a divine agency. We need the energies of God. We need the power of the Spirit to conduct us to it, or to conduct us to Him. We not only live in the Spirit, but we are to walk in the Spirit. So when your heart is overwhelmed because of some problem, some enemy, pray this prayer. Pray that God might lead you to your rock. When you look at the use of that word in the Psalms, and particularly by David, sometimes he used it literally, of a literal physical rock, sometimes a place that is precipitous, a rock that is sharp, but more than not he uses it of his God. Lead me, Lord, to yourself. Lead me close to you. That's the safe place. That's the place of shelter. That's the place of refuge. In the rock of ages hide me. Hiding. The rock that is higher than I, so much higher, and a place of safety, safe in Him. He says in Psalm 62 and verse 2, He, God, only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. So will you cry to Him to lead you to Him, to the rock that is higher, so much higher than yourself. Well, finally, my dear friends, before we close, the final thing here is the reason why he feels that God is going to hear him, and why he cries his prayer to God, why he's encouraged to do so in the present. And it's because of the past. Because God, who's been with him in the past and had answered his prayers in the past in this way, he feels we'll hear him again. So he takes encouragement and confidence from how God has dealt with him in the past, that he'll deal with him in exactly the same way, because God is consistent, God doesn't change, God is immutable. If he's dealt with him like this in the past, he'll deal with him like it once again. So he prays to him. He's going to cry to him because he had been a shelter for him in the past, a strong tower from the enemy. You, God, have been, I'm going to pray in this way, because in the past you've been a shelter for me, you've been a refuge for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. He's referring there to like a great high building belonging to a fortified castle or town. That is what God was like to him. In fact, if you read other of David's Psalms, he has so many descriptions for God like this. God, you know, like his fortress, his high tower, his refuge, his shelter, just one term after another to show when David fled to God, he felt safe and secure in and near to him. Well, a final quote from Jay. He says here, where does he derive his encouragement to pray this prayer? Nothing can be more confirming and exciting than the review of God's former interpositions or interventions on our behalf. You know that he's going to do it again, and you know how he's going to do it, that he's going to do it because he's done it in the past. And he is constant. He is consistent in this way. He is faithful. And to reason from what he has been to what he will be. What he has done to what he will do. Sometimes we argue from the greater to the lesser. Sometimes scripture argues like that. But here, it's arguing for what he's done in the past, what he'll do in the present and the future. For he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Take encouragement from the immutability, from the unchangeable nature of godliness. And they that know his name will put their trust in him. And he quotes a hymn, his love in time past. Forbids me to think he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer, hitherto the Lord has helped me, I have in review, confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through. He says in Psalm 40 verse 12, walk about Zion, go round about her, tell the towers thereof. Jerusalem had towers, and David and his people felt safe behind them or in them from the enemy. But to David, he had a spiritual shelter, a spiritual tower, a high tower, a great high building or castle, and that was his God. The righteous run into him and are safe. So cry to him if you feel overwhelmed, if you have enemies, and because that's in the past, he's been a shelter for you and a strong tower from all your enemies, and he will continue to do so and deliver you from them, as he did David. When you read an account of his life, it says at the end, a time when God had delivered him from all of his enemies. There came a time when he died, and God delivered him into his presence and was safe there from every foe, from every enemy of his soul. There's much here to teach and instruct us about prayer. We may pray from the end of the earth, from an extremity of place, a physical place or a spiritual place. We are, of course, to pray to God and to turn to know that we can look to others for help and encouragement, but in dire need, we need to turn to him. And if we're Christians, if we are God's people, who are his children, we'll turn to our Heavenly Father. Our prayer may be to lead, for him to lead us to the rock that is higher than I, and we can hope that he'll answer because of what he's been to us and what he's done for us and our past experience. He's been a shelter for us and a strong tower from the enemy in the past, and he will be in the present and also in the future. Our great and unchangeable God. Amen.
Amen.